Faith, the great leveler. I want to talk to you about that tonight. James chapter 2. Faith, the great leveler. Christine, is there any rule where you go to college that if your professor has a PhD and he's late, you have to wait so long before you can leave the classroom? You think what? Unofficially there is? Okay, you've heard that before then. Okay.
Nobody's waiting for me anyway.
Nobody's waiting for Dr. Dan at all. No. Pastor Weber? Wait, were you going to say something?
I couldn't hear you.
Oh. Well, you know, like I said, the peanut gallery is messing around up there tonight. she says. Oh. I won't get any tacos tonight. Yeah. We have this system within our society. And I remember we used to talk about it at college, you know, that you had to wait so long for a PhD. But if a guy just had a baccalaureate degree, you'd have to wait as long for him if they were late for class, that kind of thing. And like Christine says, pretty unofficial. I don't know if there's any rule on that kind of thing. But we have this idea that some people merit more respect than others merit. And this particular portion of Scripture just wipes that out and says there's no standard like that. Under the gospel, under the umbrella of faith, we are all the same. And we are all owed the same respect. If you join me there in James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, it is not saying that you are to disrespect people because we are people of faith, but it is saying that we do not have this system of different levels of respect among people. But we acknowledge that all of God's children are worthy of our respect. So, in fact, it is giving us the rules for the family and how we ought to respect one another. Now, James chapter 2 came in a very different society. I think there are principles here that we need to learn and that we need to pay attention to. But in the society that this came in, things were very different, and there were different levels of respect paid. It was more of a medieval-type environment. I think that we would understand it more in terms of medieval or the old feudalistic system, where you had the lords, the nobles, the servants, the serfs, the overlords, you know, those kind of things. And men were paid different amounts of respect, and there were different expectations of some than there were of others. In a land like America and the United States, the middle class has greatly eliminated this. This is a culture that is unlike any other cultures the world has had, where we have this great middle class that is so dominant. We dominate the polls, you know, we dominate voting, that kind of thing, because the greatest number of Americans are a part of that middle class, and that middle class is pretty broad. It brings in a lot of people. And, you know, there's some folks over here on this side who are pretty wealthy, and there's some folks over on this side that live from paycheck to paycheck. But we have this great expansive middle class. Although the same values and judgments exist, the distinctions are more subtle among us. And we tend to not pay as much attention to what one person says as what another person says, and don't yield them the same kind of respect. And we want to go through this chapter tonight and just kind of get a handle on some of those things and understand that we need to respect everybody, and probably for some different reasons, you know, because they have different places within the body of Christ. And they all do our respect. So we want to look at that subject tonight. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us and help us, Father, to really live lives that respect and show this faith that we've come to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that we are a very, very different society within a much broader society of this world. We are the people of God. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a privileged people. Help us to understand what that means and how we are supposed to live with one another as respect to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me just start with the first three verses here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That means that we have to yield up that idea of respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? That's what's condemned in this, that we become judges of evil thoughts and we begin to respect people based upon their appearance or their status within the community or within our society. I got an itch on my back tonight that's just driving me nuts. Maybe it'll stop pretty soon. I don't think I've ever had that when I was preaching before. What's that? Spring?
Sure sign of spring.
Sure sign of spring. Well, Mr. Sunshine, thank you for that. Let me take you to some comparative scriptures. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll just look at some other places where this subject is brought up. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, maybe we should look at the broader context of this, chapter 6. Look at verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The idea here is that different brothers and sisters at time are going to fall into sin. And, you know, I think sometimes we try to soft sell that, you know, and we say, well, I made a mistake, you know. Well, you know, I had a wife call me one day. And she says, Pastor, you got to come over. She said, my husband really lost his temper, and he was chasing our son with a hammer. He was going to hit him. And I knew this man was a man that was quite prone to temper. And I thought, Don't call me. Call the police. I'm unarmed, you know. And I was really afraid. But they were members of our church, and as that, they're part of the family, you know. And so I went over there, and Mom and the kids were kind of shaken in the kitchen. And I said, well, you know, where is the husband? He locked himself back in the bedroom. And I went back there, and I knocked on the door, and I spoke his name. I says, I got to talk to you. And he unlocked the door. And I had to confront him with his anger and say, it's not appropriate for you to show your anger that way, you know. And he just said, you're so right. I really blew it. I don't think. He was as hot as could be. And he said, this is my house, and you get out of here. The next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. I said, well, I don't think that'd be a very good idea. I did say that. And I talked to him about his situation and recommended that he make amends with his family and those kind of things. And I left under that threat that he was going to kill me. And I was scared that night. I phoned the police and asked them to watch the house, you know, because I didn't know what might happen. It'd be easy in a position, in a situation like that, to begin to think that we're better than our brother in Christ because he lost his temper. And I think that's the kind of thing that our scripture is talking about, that we don't have respect of persons. We deal with our brothers as brothers, you know, and understand that we are also prone to sins, maybe not the same ones, but prone to them. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For this gentleman, anger was a terrible burden. And I'm glad I can say to you that that couple is still together. The children are raised, and the children that I know of are following the Lord and love them, and I keep up with them on Facebook and those kind of things. But we are to respect one another within the family of God. That does not mean that we do not confront, but we confront with respect. Not like, how could you be so stupid? You're the lowest of all people, you know. No, we say, you know, this has happened, and I want to challenge you about that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a couple more pages back. I'm going to go backwards here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do ye look at things after the outward appearance? If a man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him self think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Here among the Corinthians, they had begun to value some characteristics and gifts of Christians above characteristics and gifts of other Christians, as some being more important than others. And as a result, they were becoming quite disrespectful of the Apostle Paul. If you'll follow on, notice what he says in verse 10, what they're saying about him. For his letters, say they, are mighty and powerful, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech contemptible. Well, you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like there was a group of people in the church there at Corinth that said, you know, Paul is the man who was the first to bring us the gospel here, and a lot of us owe our salvation to the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul. And not only would we like to support him in the ministry, but we'd like to invite him back, you know. We'll have an Apostle Paul Day or something and honor him at our church for the work that he's done and that kind of thing. But there were some folks in there that were quite highfalutin, that were just more taken by appearance, and Paul's appearance, obviously from what he said, was not attractive. And there's probably some good reasons for that. The guy had been beaten with rods 3 times. He'd been beaten with a whip, I think, 5 times. I'm going from memory. He had been stoned and left for dead once. Now, you understand, when they stone somebody, they don't throw pebbles. They throw rocks like this at you. So his body has been busted and broken, and he was probably all hunched over, you know, and probably had some terrible scars on him and those kind of things. And as a result, there are people in the church that don't want to be identified with him, you know. He just doesn't fit our status. We need to be careful about that as Christians, you know. And he didn't receive the respect he ought to receive as an apostle and as the father of the faith of many of those people, because they had begun to function on the basis of respective persons. Does that make sense? Understand what I'm saying? We're judging people by their appearance. And they say his speech is contemptible, you know. Say, he writes a good letter, but man, he gets in the pulpit, he's boring. You know, it's just like today, isn't it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this dealing to every man the measure of faith is kind of interesting. He's not saying that every man in the world has been dealt a measure of faith, because if not, some people are not of faith. He's going to go immediately into the gifts of the Spirit here. And so I'm thinking this measure of faith is something that is coincident with the gifts of the Spirit. And it causes people to have differing perspectives and differing ideas about serving the Lord. And let's go on and look into those things. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And then he's going to go through 7 gifts here and talk about their place and function within the body of Christ. My particular view of these gifts are that they reflect our personality and our natural ability. And you may want to think, well, if these are gifts of the Spirit, they're not received until we are saved. I find a difficulty understanding them from that perspective, because they are demonstrated so much by the personality and the outlook of the believer. And God, in his foreknowledge, says that we have been elected in him before the foundations of the earth. So he knew us. And so I have no problem with thinking that he could have shaped me in my mother's womb to be the man that he wanted me to be in the days that I would live as his servant. And so it's very appropriate that these gifts would reflect my personality and all of those things that God shaped in me or in you at that particular time. And we're not to look at these things as some being more impressive or more important within the family of God, because they're all important. I was watching that Packer, sorry to bring this up, Dan, watching the Packer-Bear game today. While I was watching it, you guys were ahead. There are 22 different positions on a football team, offense and defense. And at the level at which professional football is played, everybody has got to be playing their best for that team to do well. And watch the Packers drop some passes today that were right there in their hands. And they got there and the guys just didn't catch them. And the point being that that front line can protect the quarterback, and the quarterback can scan his field and find the open receiver, and he can get the ball to him, but that won't complete the pass. It takes everybody to get it done. And we need to understand within the family of God, there's no unimportant people. Some jobs are going to stick out more than others, but everything is absolutely essential. And it requires that we respect one another. Now let's go back to James. I just wanted to say that much about respect. Back to James chapter 2. He speaks here about the poor and the rich. If I may take you to verse 4 again. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? I want to mention this because I think there's an element of this within our society that I want to address. That we think that wealth is a demonstration of hard work and ability. And even as I say that, I'm thinking, duh. It really is, in some measure. It's also a reflection of the abilities and opportunities and station that God has placed us in, and the level to which our society has decided to reward those places. And we're just talking about professional football. There's no way on God's green earth that Brett Favre is worth $13 million a year. In the broad picture of things. Now, in the narrow picture of things, he's made teams winners, and as a result, these franchises have made the kind of money that they can pay him that, which again is just a nasty reflection of where we spend our money. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where Paul addresses this thing about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now here we are in that society, masters and servants. And Paul is saying, if you're a servant and you get saved and your master is a believer, you respect him. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, Paul is teaching economics here. And he's saying, you teach and you exhort this attitude among the believers that they don't have bad attitudes as related to the opportunities and privileges of others that you may not possess yourself. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, these are wholesome words, this kind of respect. Well, they sure are, because they eliminate the conflicts within that master's home with his servant. This leads to wholesome, happy living. If any teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Now, this is what comes out of that, you know, that when you're unhappy with the position that God has put you in, you become jealous and envious of those who have opportunities and privileges that you may not have. And so you begin to speak evil of them, and all kinds of conflict comes up, and evil disputings, that kind of things. And it comes from pride. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves. The idea that somehow, and this has come into the Christian faith, that being a follower of Jesus Christ should represent itself in material gain. And the Bible doesn't suggest that at all. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This issue of being content with a place that God has put us is so very, very important. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The writer here, James, is saying to us that within the family of Christ, we need to honor and respect each other and realize that God has put us in the world and the places he's put us, and be grateful for one another and quietly and contentedly fulfill your own place. There are dangers on both sides of that. There is a danger of those who are in a position of more opportunity and more gain that look upon those in other positions as being less. And then there are those who have the less and look at those and are envious and jealous of them. So there can be disruptions on both sides of this, and well, you just got to deal with it. You just got to deal with it, and the way you deal with it is by being content. Verse 6, back in James chapter 2, but ye have despised the poor of all things. And now he's going to bring out a point that is just incredible. You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? By and large, Paul is making this observation that by and large, within the society of men, those who are given by God higher positions and higher opportunities, few of them respect the gospel and walk with Christ. James chapter, not James, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he makes that observation. verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's an incredible portion of Scripture, folks. Paul is saying, if you stand back and look at the usual census of the church, you will find... We used to taunt each other once in a while back in high school when we would be in wrestling matches or something like that, or playing softball, and we'd say to the other team, you ain't much. And that is Paul's observation about God's people. From fleshly terms, from the outward looks, from the carnal perspective, we ain't much, people. That's just the bare truth. And God chose it that way so that no flesh would glory in his sight. That's a wonderful thing. So, the point I'm making is, let's respect each other. Let's honor each other as being the children of God. And display that kind of honor and respect to one another. Back in James, verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Now, he's going to make a point here that when you offend in one point, you offend in all. The point that he's making is that there are no big sins and there's no little sins. A breaking of the law is a breaking of the law. And to respect people over carnal issues is a breaking of the law. And we are convinced as we are condemned as transgressors when they do that. Skip down with me to verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. This is a portion of Scripture that I'm just excited about dealing with, and forgive me if I take a moment to get my wits about me about this, but understand again, and I'm going to talk while I get my wits about me, understand that we are talking about respecting one another. That's the context that we're in. And that respect is busted and broken when we begin to judge one another. That is an issue that really is problematic among us as believers. And we quote this, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, does that mean that as believers, we don't pass judgment upon anything? I'm going to misquote you, not intentionally, Elaine, but... You were talking about God's love this morning. God's love. God's love is a perfecting love, not a permissive love. And there are judgments that we're to make. We already looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If thy brother be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. That requires a judgment. Now, I think that we'll have some help here if we go over to Matthew chapter 7. verse 1 and 2. And I hope that I just don't buy this, confuse what I've already said tonight, because I've said it about as well as I can say it, that we are to honor and respect and love one another. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Christ is laying out for us the dynamics of his kingdom, which in context means this is how you live out my principles in this world. And it is a fascinating study, the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he picks up the idea of judging. He says this, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." I want to tell you how I understand this portion of Scripture. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." I want to tell you what I think that doesn't say. That does not say to you that if you develop some kind of a tolerant attitude that excuses any kind of behavior and says, "I'm not going to judge people, you know, for murder or for adultery or for homosexuality and all those kind of things. And if I maintain such kind of a lenient attitude, when I go before God, he will deal with me with the same lenience." You don't think that, do you? It can't be saying that. What is it saying when it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged"? "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." It is saying this, I believe, that when you enter into judgment, you do it with grace and you do it with truth. Because if you don't, those people are going to come back against you with the same caustic critical attitude that you've come against them with. As believers, we are required to make judgments. But the Scripture says, do it in grace. Considering your own self. You know, this whole thing about the mote, that's what it's all about. The second Galatians 6:1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do it with grace. The Scriptures say so very much about how believers ought to live together and respect one another. And the more we learn about that and the more we grow in that area, the healthier and the happier, and I believe the more productive our family will be in Christ as we learn how to do that. And it begins by not having an improper respect of persons, but having proper honor and esteem for all of God's family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what we could just learn from the book of James tonight. We understand that when James wrote this, society was much more stratified. Today we live in this, really what is often an uncomfortable middle class, where we play one-upmanship and we are quietly and subtly jealous and envious. Lord, I pray that as the people of God, we'll be delivered from such a spirit and we'll be grateful for everyone that you've called to the family and we'll treat them with love and kindness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Good to see you tonight.